It's nice to see you all. Yes, we did actually make it to Grange Fair Friday. It was an interesting, a visual delight for us to see all the different things, the campers and all the tents and all the rides over there, the food and all that stuff, and all the people. So it was fun. We enjoyed that. We got a little bit of rain, and one lightning bolt greeted us as well at that time. And after that, things were pretty nice. And we even actually bought some spices, some special spices at this one place, which is at a good price. So we're thankful for that. We were trying to find Mick and Bunny and Shirley and Frank. And we look at this map and our names and stuff like that. But I tell you something, if that map is true, then my name isn't John, you know? Or should I do to whatever it is? But I tell you something, we looked and looked and looked. We didn't find anything. So we found a lot of tents. But we didn't find Mick and Bunny. We didn't find Shirley and Frank or anybody else. So maybe if we go back again this week, we'll see if we can do that. Might have to get a GPS then to put it up, or a big flashing light or whatever, so we can follow that, or something that's hard to find there. Yeah, as Mike was praying for the offering, he said, you know, with this great church, you know, the Mountaintop Alliance is a great church. And what makes it great is God. You know, He is amongst us. And because He's amongst us, you know, His greatness flows through us as we are His willing servants. So, you know, it's just something to keep in mind as we come together in His name. We're coming together because of Jesus Christ. And think about Afghanistan, you know, a lot of them, you know, they might have been able to meet in buildings, physical buildings or something like that, or maybe it's underground, probably more and more these days. But, you know, it's precious. You know, as we were in Thailand, it was always precious to get together with the Thai people who knew Christ as their Lord and Savior, and just to be amongst them. It's joyous, you know. We have family around the world. You know, it's not just here in Maine and New Hampshire, you know. There's people all over the place. You know, you go travel and stuff like that, and you meet your family. And when you say you're a follower of Christ, and they go, you know, sometimes you see their eyes just go, wow, yeah, I'm a follower too. You know, welcome. Welcome. You know, it's a blessing to be a part of Christ's family. Today, underdogs, as I was reading this passage, I was going, man, these guys are up against it. You know, the younger people won't really understand. I'm sorry, I don't know. Maybe there's some other underdogs like Kirby defeating Spider-Man or something like that. That might be an underdog. I don't know. Gideon just kind of fell over there, so maybe that's just not in context. Nolan's not even looking at me. And, you know, but for me, this is what I, you know, I remember. You know, the Miracle Mets, you know, they weren't supposed to win. No way they won. You know, then you got, the hockey team, you know, and what was that, 19, what year was that, 80? 1980 against the Russians, the big Russians, you know, USA, you know, collegiate guys playing these, you know, professional Russians. They won. You know, it's just an amazing moment during the Olympics. And then, of course, the underdog with the NC State versus Houston over there in 1983, I think it was, they weren't supposed to win. And then they won. What was it, last second bucket, Bruce? Yes, it was. And, of course, you know, just more recent times, you know, Buster Douglas knocking out Mike Tyson, which nobody ever thought could happen. They thought actually the opposite was going to happen in just the first round. So all these are like upsets, you know. These are underdogs. They're facing something bigger than they are, and yet they come up with a wonderful victory. And we look at these disciples, you know, they're coming up against something huge as well. I still remember the day, me and my friend, we played a game. You know, if you don't have enough people to play a real baseball game, you play what's called over the line. So you just cut the field in half. And you don't run the bases, you just hit the ball. You know, you have to try to keep it within that area, though. And so I was facing, me and my friend were facing my middle brother and two other friends that were long ball hitters, okay? And there's just no way we could beat them. You know, 3-2, and they were stronger, bigger, all that stuff. And eventually, when my friend caught that last fly ball, we won. And I still remember that to this day, because it was just, no, we should not even have come close. But we actually won. And we just kind of looked at one another going, ah! You know, so you, if you've ever been in that underdog situation and experienced a victory in that, you don't really forget it, truthfully. So, and these are things as well. And so the disciples are, you know, Jesus is going to be sending them out into this harvest field. And this is kind of, we're taking it slower because there's actually a lot of stuff involved in just this next chapter. So it's probably going to be like a series of 3 to 4 messages on these as well. So, you know, Jesus is training his disciples, as we see. He's walking with them and training them, teaching them what it is to be a follower of Christ and to minister to others in his name. And then earlier in chapter 9, you know, he sent out the 12. And some people say, well, that's also a special number 12 because they're going out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now he's starting to get ready to send out these other disciples, you know, and they're saying 72, and some people say 70. And really, people say, well, that means really because if you go back to Genesis 10 and you look at all these families, there's around 70 or 72 of them. And they're saying, well, it represents the Gentile world. Okay, so there's kind of number play. I just thought I'd mention that to you, something I never even thought about, truthfully, before until I read that. So, but he's gearing up, teaching, training, because he knew he was passing on his ministry, and so he had to get his disciples ready. And then he's going out there and teaching them, and he's showing them, you know, what it is to be his follower and to proclaim him, and to really to get people ready for him. And, you know, it's not an easy experience. Next, please. It's not an easy experience for these guys. You know, you have to 12 to 72, but they're willing to go. You know, God is preparing them. Their hearts are ready to go for Jesus and to be a blessing to him. To the people around them. And don't forget, they're being sent out, and people saying, well, 12 and 72, that's a big group, you know, 72. But when you look at where they're going, and it's just a vast area, and, you know, what Jesus said there, you know, well, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. So it's kind of ominous, you know, you kind of go, oh, wow. You know, this looks like something, they're not going to make it back, maybe, you know, or, you know, it's just something so big that, you know, surely they'll be defeated. Surely they will not be able to complete their task. They're going to meet defeat for sure. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, really how these disciples responded a little bit more, and really what's happening in all of just in what Jesus said, go. You know, what does it mean to go? And how is that happening in Christ? So we'll look at that a little bit closer. Let's pray before we go on. Father God, thank you for this time together. And as we do gather in your name, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move amongst us, that you'll teach us, open our hearts to learn and grow and hunger and thirst for the things of you, Lord, because that is the most important of all. The world offers so many glittering things, so many things that are so attractive. But Father, we know that only the things that you offer are eternal. And so we desire those, Lord. Teach us more how we can focus upon you and to go in your name to be a blessing to the people around us. So bless this time. May your name be honored and glorified in all this teaching this morning. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Next, please. So, lambs among wolves. So when we look at this passage here, you know, after this, the Lord appointed 72 and sent them 2 by 2. So he's not saying them one, you know, he's just not saying, you know, Randy, go on over there, Lisa over there, you know, Frank over there, you know, Bill over there, whatever, you know, it's just, but he's saying, okay, you know, Randy and Lisa, you guys are going together. You know, there's some type of support mechanism there. There's a little bit more, you know, you feel stronger in a twosome than you are by yourself. You know, now I know there are some people that just like want to do things by themselves, but there's reasons for that as well. that they go two by two like that, two and everybody around. So they're going to every town, and why are they doing this? They're going to all these towns that he's sending them to because they are to go before Jesus, right? They're preparing a way for him. He says here, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So preparing the soil, just like a farmer, you know, tilling the soil, getting ready for the seeds, you know, sowing the seeds and all that. You know, Jesus is preparing the soil. These disciples are to prepare the soil for Jesus' ministry when he starts going through there. And they're also supposed to minister as well. There in verse 2, he says, well, you know, he's saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So even Jesus knows this is a huge field, guys, and I know this. But I'm sending it out. And we got to pray up others to follow as well as time goes on to meet the need of the people in that area. And then in verse 3, it just says, go. You know, Jesus says, go. You know, don't sit there and hesitate. Go. You know, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So monumental, outnumbered, harvest workers are few. Next, please. Just all that, you know, it just doesn't seem right, or it just seems something that it can't happen alone in their own strength, for sure. It was an urgent task, as if you read a little bit further on there to verse 4, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's an important message that they have, and it's an urgent task that required them to stay focused upon what they're going to do. Next, please. So that's incredible. You know, here's this guy pushing a rock up this mountain. You know, there's just no way he's going to get up there. Actually, in probably another step or two, that rock is coming down on him. That's the way these disciples most likely are feeling. And that, you know, they're probably excited, but I also think there's probably a little bit of going, this is, I don't know, but we're going to go. Because you told us to go, Jesus, but I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know if the stone is going to roll on me. And of course, in the world's viewpoint, in the world's perspective, they're saying, no way. You're going to go out there, and you guys are just like lambs among wolves. They'll eat you up. You're not coming back, guys. You don't even have anything. You're not bringing a sword. You're not bringing money. You're not bringing anything except for the bare minimum. You're done for. You had a stupid plan. You know, just what kind of strategy is that? But then, you know, when you recall, you know, these little things, you know, God tells us not to despise the little things, the small things, because he does great things through them. Abraham, one guy, a little family, God called him out to leave everything behind and to go to a new area. You know, a new area. Like when we, from California, you know, I lived most of my life there, and then I had to move to Ohio. I had no idea. Ohio? I didn't know anything about Ohio. You know, and, you know, when we moved there, we're just kind of going, where the mountains? You know, it was just flat farmland where we lived and stuff like that. You know, and then when we move here to Pennsylvania, we see some mountains, you know, we're just kind of feeling a little bit more familiar. But when you move to a new place, you're just kind of going, oh, now I got to start over again, you know, get to know the area. So Abraham was taking a big step, but God made a promise to him, says, you know what, you follow me, I'm going to bless not only you and your descendants, but you, the blessings of what I'm going to give the whole world is coming through you. To all the nations are going to be blessed through you. One person, world, all the nations. That's pretty big, right? Small and big. Then you go to Moses. I mean, here's this guy, you know, what was he when he received a call? 80 years old when he met God and at bush, the fiery bush. He was already 80 years old. You know, my shoulder was aching here. I'm only 59. I'm thinking 80, you know, this guy's still moving around pretty good, and God's given him a big task. Take my people out of Egypt. Lead them out to the promised land. Get out of here. These guys have been in slavery, have been under the rule of the Egyptians for 400 years, and now he's going to take them out. What a task. You know, Gideon. Oh, Gideon's woken up or not, I don't know, but Gideon, you know, here's your namesake, man. This guy, you know, he had a big group. He didn't know, he was questioning God at first, all right? And God's saying, well, these Midianites are coming to attack your people, and they're just a huge number. And Gideon's going, I'm not going. And God says, yeah, I'll send you, and you will go. And so he said, okay. And they had lots of numbers, 10,000s or more, you know, to go with them. God said, no, that's too many. He says, just have them see how they drink out of the water, and we're just going to pick the fewest number. So about 300 and something were picked to go with them up against Midian, this great nation, ready to slaughter them. Big, small, outnumbered, next please. It's incredible. God has a different way of doing things. You know, should the lamb howl like a wolf? I mean, you know, you're looking at all these situations, and I'm thinking, here these are, you know, and we have a tendency, you know, to be, you know, when you're in Rome, act as a Roman? Do as the Romans do. Thank you. Do as the Romans do. Well, same thing for Christians. That happens to us a lot. We get into American culture, and you're going, yeah, I'm following Christ, but then the culture just kind of swallows us up. And we start to howl like a wolf. Right? We start to change. I tell you, you go to other countries, things are different there and their culture. Yeah, and you can tell. And then you start looking at your own culture and going, wait a second, this isn't scriptural, the way we're living, what our focus is. You know, so we start to follow the culture, and it invades into the church, and it really confuses other people who are not following Christ yet. That's why we get a lot of, you know, people coming after, you know, yelling at us or pointing their fingers at us, like, hypocrites, you're hypocrites, things like that. Yes, we are. We are. All right? So we have to be careful. And I still remember when outside of my house where I grew up in Cal, I had neighbors, friends across the street, and there's somebody was visiting them. They had a big old Rottweiler dog. I mean, he was a big boy. All right, and I was going, wow, that's a big dog. And then I looked up the street a little bit, and there's a little tiny guy. I don't know, maybe about this big. I think he was a mutt, poodle mutt, you know, nothing, just fluffy. And I looked at that dog, and to my amazement, that dog started to run towards the big dog. It's barking and barking. I'm going, uh-oh, this is mealtime. Mealtime for sure. And when that little dog turned that corner to get after that big Rottweiler, that Rottweiler spied that little guy, and all of this barking, and that Rottweiler just high-tailed it, turn-tailed him. He just disappeared. And I was sitting there going, what did I just see? I saw something incredible. You know, I was just saying, I was just waiting. I was just going, okay, yeah, but he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to go, you know, chomp. One chomp, that's all it would take. Yeah. Yeah, Melanie's already laughing over there. She knows this, right? All it takes is one chomp, but it never did. And then the owner finally got this little dog, you know. But that dog was thinking he's bigger than he was. Have you ever noticed that? The little dog syndrome? Next, please. You know, that we all get that. That little dog syndrome. I tell you, they bark, they think they are big. The problem is, yeah, Gideon, I see you pointing. they think they're big and vicious. And, oh, yeah, they might be vicious and stuff like that, but they don't know that. All it would take is just one chomp, and they're done for. And we have a tendency, you know, when our pride gets up and we think we're all this and all that, and then we get slapped down. You know, that's a tendency for us. And we just have to remember, you know, Christians, beware, you know, of our attitudes, not to have that little dog syndrome going on. All right? We don't have to act like the culture around us. We don't have to pretend we're all big and all that. You know, what we really have to do is just remember who God is and remember who we are in Him and that, the task that He has for us. Next, please. I think I know that dog. That's Dan's. What was his name again?
Poncho.
Just little guy. I'm just sitting there going, I could just pick you up and throw you like a baseball 100 yards. So, you know, yeah, and what's amazing, you know, I had question marks on, you know, here in and stuff. You know, God, His kingdom is just so different from the kingdom of the world. And it's so strange how He works, isn't it? I think that's what throws us off so much. Because we certainly wouldn't do sin two by two. We'd say, we got to wait until we at least get 1,000, and then we're going to go forth in a big bunch and attack these, you know, get into these, you know, villages and towns and cities and take them, you know. He said, just go two by two. Just go. You know, what's interesting about God as well? He chooses the runts. He chooses the runts. I'm pointing at me, not at you, Jeff. I'm pointing at me. All right. He chooses the ordinary. You know, part of Joy's testimony is that. You know, He chooses people that just aren't all that. You know, people who have issues, people that are not great, they're not particularly geniuses or skillful or anything. He chooses those people to do His mighty works. Why? Next, please. Why? Because lambs are best being lambs. Because what Paul said is correct. Apostle Paul said when he's having issues and stuff like that, and he finally just found out, you know, I'm not all that. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's not just thinking about his own workout. you know, 5 times a week doing this and that, you know, staying strong and all that. No. What he's talking about is he's got God right here. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the greatness comes from. That's where the incredibleness comes from. Those underdog victories come from. It's right here. Right here. Next, please. And, you know, yes, and people say, well, when you say weak, you know, the word weak, nobody really wants to be known as being weak. They don't want to be known weak physically or morally or you know, emotionally or smart, you know, mind thing. You don't want to be known as that. And the world perceives that, you know, we're thinking of weakness, you know, oh, these guys are weak, you know, they're this and that. You know, they probably look at those two-by-two, you know, disciples going two-by-two and going, no, they're weak, we're going to whoop them, we're going to chew them up, spit them out. Next, please. It's not like that, because for Christians, weakness is really called humility. Truthfully, that's really what it is. That's what I get. Anyways, you know, to be weak is to be humble. It means to take all of this, all this pride, all this selfish ambition, all this self, and just say, get away, push it down, and allow Christ to come and clothe ourselves with Christ Jesus. Forget about, you know, when you go and you talk to people and they're so smart and they're saying, oh, but what about this in the Bible? Oh, but what about this? Do you really take this literally? And you're just sitting there going, taking it. But in humility, you just listen. And you say, you know, eventually you just say, I understand what you're saying. You know, it's interesting. You know, God is really awesome. Then you can share your experience. You know, why did I come to Christ? You know, and what He's done for me since. You know, just simple things. And though they can keep on going, yeah, but what about this, this? I just say, well, let's get in the Word. Let's read it together. Because a lot of people are just empty-headed, and their Bibles are closed, and they're just saying stuff. Because they heard other people say it. They just want to refute. They just want to be annoying. Jesus on the cross, that was the most, you know, the weakest moment ever in the history of the world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the cross, dying for us. That's weakness that the world sees. Oh, he's a loser. But we saw, really, he's the victor in all of that. Next, please. It's just amazing how God does. You know, why? You know, he sends them out two by two without hardly anything, learning how to depend, trust, you know, the basics. Next, please. You know, all this, you know, he's teaching us. You know, put aside anything that hinders, you know, in Hebrews 12, you know, put it aside. You know, there's something to focus on. There's that finish line. Go. Reach it. Don't let anything hinder you. Job, sports, health issues, age, you know, just the bigness of the task. Don't let it stop you. Go. Next, please. And then, you know what happens when you go in the strength of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Victory awaits. The rock gets to where it's supposed to go. Not because you're pushing it, but you know what? He's got it, but you know who's there? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Gives you the strength like a you know, Samson. You know, not particularly moral type guy, but he had strength from the Lord to do amazing things. Even the mighty men of David did amazing things. Even David himself did amazing things, you know, big and small. Talk about big and small. You got Goliath and little David. Shouldn't have happened. He shouldn't have won. So Abraham becomes a blessing to the nations. Shouldn't have happened, but he did. One becomes a blessing to the nations of the world through one. Moses leads these Israelites out of Egypt by the power of God to the promised land. Shouldn't have happened. Gideon defeats the Midianites. God went before him. Oh, you can just go Bible. You just keep on reading. How many times have you seen the small and just doing amazing things against the big? And it still happens today. Next, please. So all this, you know, is just to encourage us. You know, remember that we are insignificant. We are. We are not anything great. We are jars of clay. And a lot of us are cracked and warped, broken by this world for one way or another. But you know what? Inside that is a treasure beyond measure. Power, authority beyond anything this world can deal with. That's Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God Himself in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, I just said it so well. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this is this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Why does God send a little group of twos out in this big old world without any extra stuff, no cannons and no firearms and stuff like that? Because he's the one that's going to be all powerful through us. He doesn't need the guns. He just makes things move in the trees and cause those people that you're going to, big army that you're going to fight against, fight amongst themselves and kill themselves. It's easy for him. Nothing's impossible. Nothing can stand up against God. Next, please. So what do? Well, walk in humility, right? Trust God, depend upon him. Have a learner's heart. Don't be afraid, you know, where you're going, I don't know. I don't know the answer. Get the word out and say, well, let's look for it together. Let's pray about it. You know, allow yourself to be weak, because, you know, in your weakness, you're going to be strong. God is going to work through that weakness. Next, please. We're going to get to the finish line. You know, God's going to move us there. You know, and remember this, what God has already done. You know, through the scriptures that we've seen, the smalls beat the bigs. Remember that. And remember your own life. How many times has he done things in your own life that really you shouldn't have been able to accomplish that or survive that? Flying in the air. Hallelujah. God held it up. You know? Yes. All these things, all these experiences. Remember that and go with confidence. Go with confidence, knowing that it's not yourself that you're relying upon. And when you rely upon yourself, you're going to really get weak and you're going to fail and fall apart. And you know, God can pick us up and he can use even that. But he asks us just to trust and rely upon him. Next, please. And go in confidence. See, because this is what he's really desiring. You know, when Jesus was calling his disciples, he called a guy named Philip to follow him. And you know what Philip did? He went to find a guy, a friend named Nathanael. All right, and he told this to Nathanael. He says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, he's just going, "Yeah," and then Nathanael's going, "Huh? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? You've known that, right? You say, 'Hey, Jesus is the one. He's done this for me.'" And they just sit there going, "Huh?" They scratch their head and go, "Huh, Jesus? What, that guy, that fairy tale guy? Or, you know, that guy, oh, that guy people just don't know much about, or I don't believe in him, he's old, something doesn't, not relevant today." No, and then Jesus, and then Philip, you know how he was responding? He didn't slap him in the face, say, "Nathanael, come on, wake up, boy." He didn't do that. He just says, "Hey, Nathanael," he says, "come and see." That's what we're to do. Come and see. You know, they're going to give all excuses. They're going to be going, "Oh, yeah, but this and that and this and that." But all you have to do is just say all through that, just listen, listen. And then at the end, just say, "Come and see." Next, please. I think we're done. Oops. "And a weak made strong. We are the lambs with a lion of Judah in our hearts." Underdogs living in victory. That's really what it is. I'm a lamb, but watch out what's inside. Watch out. There's the lion of Judah. Let's pray. Father God, yes, thank you that you choose the runts. You choose the ordinary. You choose us to show your greatness through us. The weak made strong. Lord, make me weak, weaker than before, that I have to trust and depend upon you and call upon your name and just always call out upon you and seek you, Lord. And Lord, Father, the more I do that, the more we do that, oh, what power will course through our veins and touch the people around us, our families, our friends, our co-workers, classmates, people in our community and around the world, Father, as we pray and as we go as you send us, not in our own strength, but in yours. And amazing things will happen because of who you are. Thank you that we can be a part of that. Bless us in that. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all those people say, amen. Amen.